We turn in the Word of God, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 18. We read from the verse 1 and down to the verse 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Amen. We'll briefly pray. Lord, we ask a blessing on the word read, and as we consider this theme, Lord, we ask in the Saviour's name that the hearts of thy people might be stirred to pray more. We ask thee, Lord, that we will be challenged about our great sin of neglecting prayer. We pray, Lord, that we'll be even convicted and persuaded and more know the promptings of the Holy Ghost. May this be a blessed week, Lord. May thy people know the heart stirring of the Word of God and the heart stirring of the Holy Ghost. O, send forth thy light and thy truth and the Holy Spirit, and may we be blessed in our hearts and challenged in our souls, and may the Spirit of prayer fall upon us, thy people. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. The verse 1 is mainly the verse that I want to leave with you, although we will make reference to the parable. This is a parable that we have read that our Lord has told us about, but we are given the gist of the parable in the first verse. The Holy Spirit has given a comment telling us that this parable of our Lord is about this matter. The parable was spoken to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the verse that I would like to leave with you this evening. The subject that I have been given to speak on is the prominence of prayer in the life of the believer. And of course, by prominence, I mean the main thing. Prayer ought to be the main thing in the life of the believer. It ought to be prominent. It's the primary thing. It's the great essential. It is the great necessity in the Christian life. The one thing that cannot be dispensed with is this matter of prayer. In other words, it should never be at the bottom of the list, but always at the top of it. The prominence of prayer. I suppose it is brought out particularly by that word always. Men ought always to pray. I think that brings it out. Always. Always. Always to pray. Many things are important. Many things cannot be dispensed with. We can't dispense with sleep. But the Bible doesn't say men ought always to sleep. We can't dispense with eating. It's a great necessity. It should be prominent in our lives. But the Bible never says we ought always to eat. The Bible doesn't even say we ought always to go to church. But the Bible does say we ought always to pray. That's how prominent it is in the Word of God. To always sleep is idleness. To always eat is gluttony. But there is no such danger in always praying, and men ought always to do it. So saith the Holy Ghost. And of course, by always praying, the Holy Ghost does not mean that 24 hours a day we should be on our knees constantly praying. That's not what the Lord means. What he means is there should be a habitual spirit of prayer with us. That we should always have converse with our God. That moment by moment we should be conscious of him. Before we do anything, as we do something, after we do something, praise, petition, just telling the Lord things. That's what we're talking about. A habitual spirit of communion. That's what the Lord means. Calvin calls prayer a perpetual exercise of faith. I want you to underline the word ought as well. Men ought always to pray. Now, whenever I say that prayer is prominent in the life of the believer, I mean exactly what the Holy Spirit says. It ought to be prominent in the life of the believer. Unfortunately, it isn't always the case. The Lord does not say men always pray. No, the Lord says men ought always to pray. And as he searches the hearts of men, he finds that invariably men don't do that. And that's why he said at the end there, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find this kind of man who is always praying, who is living in constant communion with God? Is he likely to find that kind of man on the earth? He's a very rare man. But we all ought to be men and women like that. So saith the Holy Spirit. Men ought always to pray. If it was written here that men may always pray, that's a blessed truth. Happy truth that is indeed, that men may always pray. But the Holy Spirit says men ought always to pray. I think our greatest sin is in this area and in this region. Very often we are, as the people of God, convicted of sin. But I wonder, does the Lord ever convict us about perhaps our greatest sin of all? The neglect of God. The neglect of God. Men ought always to pray. I want you to underline the word men too. The Holy Spirit says it. Men ought always to pray. It ought to be prominent in the life of every man. Humanity should pray. Now, some of the theologians among us, they might want it to say, believers ought always to pray. And that's true. But our blessed Lord said, mankind ought always to pray. Men. Every man. All men should do it. I'm not talking tonight to a special class of believers. I'm not addressing ministers. It is true, ministers ought always to pray. No, I speak to the housewife and the hard-working man who labours at the machine in the factory. I speak to the busy people of God, the humble saints, men, all of us. I do not address my word to any particular class of believer. I speak to you all as men and women. because the Holy Spirit does. There's not one person in this place tonight who this word is not for. It's as universal as it could possibly be. Prayer should be prominent in the life of every one of us. Men ought always to pray. The added addition of them not to faint, that also stresses the emphasis upon it, that we are not to be indolent or careless in this matter. We're not to give up praying for any reason whatsoever. There are two choices: praying always or fainting. It's one or the other. This widow woman pictures the believer. This widow woman pictures you and me. The church is betrayed by the widow woman who comes to this unjust judge. And what characterizes this widow woman? Well, we are told there in verse 5, at the end of it, that the unjust judge says, by her continual coming, she weary me. That's what characterizes this widow. She continually comes. She is always at my door. I always have to meet her when I come to the workplace. I always see her when I'm leaving the judge's bench. And she's always bringing her petition and her plea before me. And I know she's going to wear me out, because she's going to do that always. Her continual coming. The reference of our Lord there to the practice of the elect in verse 7. What are they doing? They cry day and night unto him. That's perpetual prayer. That's habitual communion with God. Continual coming. Crying day and night. That is what this parable is about. It's not about blackmailing God, because the unjust judge is not like God. That's why he's referred to as an unjust judge. That there's a striking contrast. God is so opposite to him. He is the ready judge to hear the prayers and cries of his people. It's not about blackmailing God. It's about showing how we should always be bringing everything to our just God and our loving Heavenly Father. Continual coming, day and night, praying always, is the theme of this parable. Now, I want to talk tonight why prayer should be prominent in the believer's life. Why prayer should be prominent in the believer's life. I want to persuade you, people of God, about this matter. I want you to feel the necessity of this. I want you to feel, and myself to feel, how strong this ought is. Men ought. All, after all, we ought to sleep 8 hours a day. But that's not practical at times. Sometimes we don't. There's not much harm done to us. We ought to eat 3 or 4 light, healthy meals a day, but that's not practical for many of us, and we don't, and we seem to get by. Can we do that with prayer? We ought to pray always. But perhaps we say, well, that's not practical because I'm a very busy man and I can't do that. And we see people of God getting by without doing that. And is it really that important? How strong is this ought? It's very strong. I want to show you that. The Lord helping me. Now, there are many reasons why it should be a prominent thing in our life. I want to leave with you 3. I want to say, first of all, that prayer should be prominent because God commands that it should be so. Prayer should be prominent in the believer's life because God's word commands that it should be. And of course that ends the matter, doesn't it? God is all wise, and therefore he knows what to command us in his wisdom. God is not only all wise, he is all good. And anything that he commands us is for our good. Anything that he commands us is in loving and infinite wisdom. And if God says we should pray always, then God is right. The Lord loves his people and he knows what is best for his people. And if he commands the prominence of prayer in our life, then we had better heed him. If he commands it, it is never practical to omit it. It is never wise to neglect it. And it is never going to be for our good to slacken in it. It never is. We turn to Luke chapter 21 and the verse 36. You'll see there that the Lord Jesus says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." There's that word always again. The Lord likes to use it when he talks about prayer. Pray always. He could have just said, "Watch ye therefore and pray." That's what we mainly do say, isn't it? But our Lord Jesus Christ sees some greater value in prayer than we do, and therefore he always tags this word onto it. Pray always. Talk to the Lord continually. Pray always. Romans chapter 12. We're looking at how God is commanding this great prominence to be given to prayer in our lives. Romans chapter 12 and the verse 12. Between verses 9 and to the end, almost the whole chapter, we have many duties that are listed for the people of God to carry out. Many duties. Distributing to the saints, blessing them which persecute you, so on and so forth. A whole list of duties that the Lord would want us to endeavor to fulfill in our lives. But you will notice concerning the duty of prayer, it is the only one that is described with the word continue. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and then continuing instant in prayer. Praying always. Praying always. Now that's the only duty where he emphasizes this matter of continuance. It is the only duty in this chapter where he is saying always. That's how important it is. And it's always that important. Continuing instant in prayer, steadfastly praying, not giving up, not being discouraged. You see, it's the one thing that we get discouraged in. And there's sometimes the devil will come to us, and he has done, and he's come and said, "Sure, you've been praying for a long time. What's the use?" Oh, it's a sharp temptation at times. But the Holy Ghost saith, continue in it. Pray always. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and the verse 2. We're just looking at a specimen samples of the kind that show the importance of continuance in prayer. Colossians 4 verse 2, there we have it again. Continue in prayer. He doesn't just say pray. No, continue in it. Don't give up. Don't faint, child of God. Keep talking to the Lord. Keep talking to God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 17. The wording is somewhat different. The sense is the same. Verse 17. pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. If there was not that without ceasing attached onto it, it would be the shortest verse in the Bible. But the Holy Ghost will not make it the shortest verse in the Bible, because we are to know prayer is never to go down the list. It's always at the top. Always at the top. That's how prominent it is. That's how prominent it is. So, if the Holy Spirit stresses and commands such continuance in the matter of prayer, such prominence to prayer, then it must be so essential. And it is, as we shall see. It should be permanent and prominent, because God commands it so. But then secondly, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ proves it. The life of our Lord Jesus Christ proves it. Prayer should be prominent in a believer's life, because in the life of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, it was prominent. And it was always prominent. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 again, I draw your attention to the word men. Men ought always to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was a true man. And he did this himself. The only man ever to do it. The only man to continue in it steadfastly. In fact, he still does it tonight, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is the man, the one man in glory that still intercedes always for his people. And on earth he did the same. The prayer life of the Lord Jesus is itself a major theme. I want to look just very quickly at the references to prayer in the Gospel of Luke. There probably are over 30 references in the Gospels to some aspect or other of the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I just want to quickly read some verses in Luke's Gospel just to let you see how prominent it was in his life. He was a man of prayer. He never neglected it, even if it meant getting up a great while before day. He was always praying. He was always in a spirit of prayer. Now, he didn't always verbally speak out, but you know he constantly had communion with his Father by the things that he said, when he did on those occasions speak publicly. When doing miracles, he prayed with his Father. At meals, he prayed. At the communion, he prayed. In the upper room, he prayed. In the mountains, he prayed. In the desert, he prayed. In the temple, he prayed. In Gethsemane, he prayed. In the graveyard, he prayed. On the cross, he prayed. Constantly a man of prayer. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, his public ministry commenced with this spirit of prayer. Got Luke chapter 3 and the verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. He prays at his baptism. Now, we don't suppose he said anything outwardly verbal, but the Holy Spirit notes for us that that's the one thing he was doing when he was being baptized and when he was coming up out of the waters. As he was ordained and installed to that public ministry and anointed with God the Holy Spirit for the work that was set before him, he commenced to pray. No doubt he prayed for the Holy Ghost in his life. He prayed. Chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, we haven't time to look at all these in detail, but we're just reading the reference. Chapter 6, verse 12. We're just catching a sense of the prominence of prayer in the life of our Lord. Verse 12 of chapter 6. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And continued. Yes, he prayed always. He continued all night in prayer to God. He didn't just command it. He led by example as well. He continued. All night he continued. Chapter 9 and verse 18. We're just looking at the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 9, verse 18. It came to pass as he was alone praying. Alone praying. Chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James, John, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Yes. Powerful effects followed the Lord's prayer life. Even his very face was altered by his communion with his Father. He prayed. Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, the disciples, that's the title of your theme this week, I understand. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples seen Christ. They saw he was a man of prayer. And they didn't just say, Lord, just give us the words and teach us what to say. That's not what they asked. They saw his prayer life and they said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. Just to pray. He prayed always. Chapter 22 and the verse 17. Chapter 22 and the verse 17. He took the cup, yes, at the communion, and gave thanks. That's prayer, giving thanks. Chapter 22, verse 32. Simon, Satan's desired to have you, but verse 32. I've prayed for thee. It's good to be able to tell that to people, in all honesty. The Lord could. He prayed always about all kinds of things, about all kinds of problems, and for all kinds of believers, even such one who was going to be a failing believer as Peter. 22, verse 41. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Many times he addressed his Father. 23, verse 34. Jesus said, Father, on the cross, they've just nailed him to the tree. Father, forgive them. And then his very last word. His first word as he entered into his public ministry was he was praying. And now as he leaves his public ministry and has completed his work and goes to his Father, his last word is a prayer. Verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He prayed always. The start of his ministry, the end of his ministry, the wilderness, the mountain top. Why do I say this about our Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we use him as an argument to hammer home the great importance of this matter? For two reasons. First of all, he is our Lord.
He is our Saviour. And our salvation is about following Him. We have embraced Him. We have given Him our life. We have received Him as Lord and Saviour. And we are Christian followers of Christ. And we are to follow Him in this regard, in the matter of habitual prayer. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. This is an area where we really do not know very much about denying ourselves and taking up our cross. We think it's some grand affair. No, no. It's very often just a closet affair. Men ought always to pray, our Lord did. And if we love Him, we will endeavour to do the same. But not only for that reason. Think about this. If the sinless Son of God, who was Himself holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and who was anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure, who not only was a man filled with the Holy Spirit to the uttermost, but who was also Himself God, God and man in one person forever, if that God-man who could have vanquished men and devils with a word, if that God-man lived with prayer as an indispensable thing in His life, how much more ought it to be an indispensable thing in our lives who are sinners? If the Son of God dare not restrain prayer, or put it down the list, or willfully neglect it, or some way or other slacken in it, if He did not do that, then it is certain that we, who are poor needy sinners, cannot. That's why I use the Lord Jesus as an example. It should really convince us that prayer should be permanent and prominent in our life. But thirdly and lastly, prayer should be so prominent in our life because our innumerable needs cry out that it be so. Our innumerable needs cry out for it. Prayer should be prominent in a believer's life because his weakness, his vulnerability, his danger, the strength of his foes without and within him necessitate it. If we go back to our opening text again, I remind you of the word men. Men ought always to pray. Why? Why must men always pray? Because we are but men. That's why. Sinful men, weak men. I know the devil said to our first father, "You'll be gods." But he has been proved a liar a long time ago. We're not gods. We're men. Very weak men too. Very vulnerable men. Very ignorant men. What do we know? What can we do? We're failing men. Blind men. We are bad men. We need God. And the deep, bottomless reservoir, the empty reservoir of our needs
constantly calls out. That's why we should always pray. The parable is appropriate to show this. We have always some sin to confess. We have always some matter to bring to God. There is always something. Spurgeon said, I have never yet been in a position in which I did not need to pray. And this parable sets this out. That's why the Lord Jesus gave it. You see, we as a church, now we didn't go into the context of chapter 17, this continues on from chapter 17, but we as a church are the widow. The widow. You, child of God, are a widow. You are poor and vulnerable. The widow is a weak vessel. The widow can do nothing. The widow can make no judgments on her behalf. The widow is poor because the means of income has gone. She is without a man. It is the widow's house that was devoured by the religious leaders. It is the widow who is vulnerable. We are that widow. She can get no deliverance in her own strength. Only the judge can help her, and to him she must constantly go. Prayer is prominent with her because her need is perpetual. And the reason why we don't pray always is very simple. We don't feel her need. We don't feel her need. It has never been ingrained on our inner deep consciousness, these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, without me, you can do nothing. Whenever they get written upon our heart, then we shall habitually abide in communion with our Lord, and not before. We have to feel our need, our vulnerability. This widow woman is lonely. This widow woman has no one to guide her, no one to counsel her. This widow woman is in a big city. Yes, it says there was a city. There was a widow in that city. Yes, she's in a city, a widow woman in a big city. It's an evil city. Because the judge of it, one of the dignitaries in it, is a man who does not fear God and has no care for men. And if the judge is thus, what must the people be like? Brethren and sisters, we are the widow woman in a very evil city where people don't fear God. And where men and women don't hardly care about anybody, only themselves. We are lambs in the midst of wolves. We, as the beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, are the lily in the midst of thorns. That's where we are. And that's why this widow woman comes to the judge to plead for her, to help her, to save her, to preserve her and deliver her. Of course, it is an unjust judge in the parable, but the Lord, by striking contrast, brings out other lessons. Our Lord is not like this unjust judge. He strikingly is the opposite. But we should be like this widow. She is a vulnerable widow. And you will notice that she says something there in verse 3. Avenge me of mine adversary. Why does she continually come? Why is she always at this judge's door? I have an adversary.
and I can't get the better of him. And he's too strong for me. And he's too wise and subtle for me. Mine adversary.
And brethren and sisters, we are this widow woman with an adversary. And because of that adversary, we have to pray always. Always. And you as a church have to pray always. Because this adversary will seek a foothold. And you as a family head are to pray always, because this adversary will seek a foothold. He will. That's why he always keeps coming. There is an oppressor. The child of God has an adversary. In fact, we have three. The Bible constantly reminds us of these three adversaries. We have an adversary within us, in the flesh, our sinful corrupt natures, our sinful folly. There is something within us that wants to go the wrong way, that inclines to the flesh, that wants to do contrary to the Holy Spirit and contrary to the mind of God. There is something within us that is always pulling us in the opposite way. There is something within us. It has been dethroned by the grace of Jesus Christ. But there is something always within us trying to regain the ascendancy again of that throne. That wants to start up the factory machinery again. And churn out the works of the flesh. There's something within us that wants to raise its head. And there'll be another adversary to put something before it to make it do so. And until we feel our vulnerability and our weakness in the flesh, we will not pray always. And until we feel be convinced of the inner power of that sinful nature within, we will not constantly cry out unto God to slay sin within us. Avenge me of mine adversary. We have to pray for the Lord to sanctify us. We have to pray for the Lord to wash us. Whenever we sin, we have to quickly get to the blood for the stain to be removed and the guilt to be quenched. In chapter 17 and the verse 32, the Lord Jesus said these words, "Remember Lot's wife." It is all linked up and connected, chapter 17 and chapter 18. Remember Lot's wife. Oh yes, she was on her way out of Sodom. But there was something in her heart. And she wasn't running out of Sodom saying, "Lord, keep me looking on to Jesus." There wasn't anything in her heart saying, "Father, keep me running from the city of destruction. Give me grace not to look back." She wasn't running out saying, "Lord, take away the inclination from Sodom out of my heart." She wasn't praying that. The Lord Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife. Do you think you're stronger than her? Do you think you're better than her? Then if you do, you may just be every bit as prayerless as she was." But whenever we begin to believe, "I have a heart every bit like hers, and I'm every bit as capable of taking my hand off the plow and looking back as she was," unless we are persuaded of that, we will not live in habitual communion and dependence upon our God to always keep us by His grace. That's how prayer should be prominent in our life, and that's why it should be. Not only is there an adversary in ourselves, there's an adversary in the world as well. She's in that city. That city. Yes, this city where the judge is one who fears not God and who regards not men, that city is the city where we also are in. We're in the world, and there's no fear of God in the world. There's just godlessness, selfishness, oppression, reigning. Brethren and sisters, you work in the world. And I know it's very hard. It's fine for a minister. He moves in and out among the flock, in and out among the lambs. It has its other problems. But he doesn't have to stand beside the rascal. He doesn't have to be under oppressors who are godless. You do. They'll give you a very hard time. They will test your mettle. They will make you sin. They want you to sin. They do. Mine adversary. They'll tempt us with the world's pleasures and with many other things to test our mettle. The psalmist, Psalm 88, the psalmist prayed habitually. Why? Why? He prayed daily. Why? Well, one of the reasons he tells us is found in Psalm 88. You will have references on a couple of occasions to this perpetual prayer life of the psalmist in this psalm. Psalm 88 verse 1, it says, I have cried day and night before thee. Day and night. And then again in verse 9 he says, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. And the picture is, Lord, I'm always doing it. I'm always looking up to you. Now, it was prominent in his life, this prayer. Why? Why? Well, the psalm tells us why. Verse 17, they came around me daily. Like water. They compassed me about together. They ganged up, and like flood waters rising up, they surrounded me and they engulfed me. And David says they did it daily. Mine adversary. And that's why he cried daily. And that's your only answer, child of God. That's your only answer. It may seem that God is long in avenging you, but be assured it is not long. He will answer them speedily. A cry unto him day and night. Let us not hesitate to pray against our oppressors. Let us not hesitate to beg God to deal with the wicked. Vengeance is not ours. It is true. But it is the Lord's. He will deal with our enemies. The church needs to be like this. But then there is the last adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, mine adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. And I think that the apostle has in mind here the idea of prayerful vigilance. Be sober, be vigilant. This is the reason. Be constantly sober, be constantly watchful and vigilant. Because your adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. Your adversary. Who is your adversary? The devil. What is he like? A roaring lion, walking about, ever moving, seeking his prey, searching for weaknesses, endeavoring to find the hole in the hedge, getting in there. That he may devour. brethren and sisters, if the devil gets into our home, God have mercy on us. If the devil ever gets into the church, God have mercy on us. What's our hedge? This is our hedge. Continuance in prayer unto God. Continual coming day and night. The prominence of prayer. He goeth about, roaring lion. Don't underestimate his power. He perpetually goes about. You perpetually pray. He doesn't let down his arms. Neither must we them. It was Satan, an adversary, that stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Yes, David, go and number Israel. It was a particular time in David's life whenever prayer was not very prominent. Other things were prominent. He made it to the top now. Yes, he did. He could sit back and look. Oh, it's such a big congregation now. I think I'll do a head count. Yes, I'll do a head count. The devil put the thought in his head. Even the man of the flesh knew better. Why do you want to do that, David? An adversary stood up against Israel. And David was the fall guy. Are we better than David? Do we think so? I think not. He should have used his energy much more wisely than that. And brethren and sisters, let us use our energy wisely. Very wisely. And at the top of the list is this matter of continual prayer. Didn't our Lord give us that model prayer in the Lord's Prayer? It was a daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. This day. It's an everyday prayer. It's a habitual prayer. Not the words of it, but the themes of it. It'll be dealt with, no doubt, during the week. One of the petitions of it is, lead us not into temptation. Another one is, deliver us from the evil one, mine adversary. We need to pray it. Do you remember Peter? The Lord Jesus even warned him, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Watch and pray, he said, that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. But Peter slept. Prayer was not prominent in his life. Pride was prominent. Self-confidence was prominent. And just a simple failure to listen to his Lord was prominent. But not prayer. Thus he fell. And brethren and sisters, many a man has fallen and destroyed his testimony. And I don't care what are the reasons that you come up for it. This is the reason. That man has not lived in habitual communion with God. That's the real reason. You remember the parable of the tares. We read that those tares were planted by an enemy. An enemy hath done this. But you notice that they were planted while men slept. Pray always or faint. Pray always or sleep. Men slept. And brethren and sisters, if you're a sleeping church, the tares will get in. When man slept, the enemy of mankind, while man slept, his adversary came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. As simple as that. Ephesians 6, the Christian armor, with this I close as a last reference. Ephesians 6 and 12, the Christian armor, the Christian warfare. We read there that we wrestle, verse 12, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against these things. Therefore, there are churches that have other ideas about how to wrestle principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. But let us be a church and a people, a denomination and a people, who follow the mind of the Holy Ghost in this matter of our spiritual warfare. And you will notice there, verse 18, praying always. There it is again. Again and again the Holy Spirit reminds us in our warfare one thing prominent, one thing always, this matter of prayer. Praying always. Brethren and sisters, let us repent of our prayerlessness.